This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Here is voice. Let
fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I would invite you this morning to open up your copy of the Word of God with me to the New Testament book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. We'll be looking at verses 19 and 20 this morning. Last Sunday morning we were in Psalm 37 and we looked at verses 1 through 5 and verse 23 in a sermon entitled Walking in God's Will. The most important thing in the life of any believer of Jesus Christ is finding and doing God's will. God's will, simply put, is what we would choose for our own lives if we had sense enough to choose it, and we don't. Therefore, that's why it's called God's will for our lives and not our own. We looked and we began last Sunday morning. We asked a simple question: how do I know if I am walking in God's will? We then looked at three prerequisites to finding God's will. How do we know what God's will is? How can I be ready and be doing God's will? We looked at three prerequisites. Number one, the first of those was a pure and godly lifestyle. We looked at verse 23 of Psalm 37, and we saw how one of the prerequisites to finding God's will is having a pure and a godly lifestyle. God will not reveal His will to me if I'm living in sin. He's only going to use somebody that's pure, somebody that's living for Him, and where they need to be. We kept on. We moved on from there. We looked at the second prerequisite, and that is this, a yielded heart. Verse 5 talks about that. Do I have a yielded heart that's yielded over to what God wants for my life and not mine? Oftentimes, it's not so much a problem for us when it's our will, but it's when we have to yield over what we want, and God's will is different for our lives. A yielded heart. We looked at the third one, and that is this: delighting yourself in God. Folks, if there was anything that God wanted for us to do more than anything all, it's to find our delight and our joy in Him. Amen? You will not find God's will for your life if you're delighting in the things of the world when you should be delighting in Him. We looked at three essentials to knowing God's will as we closed. How do I know God's will? How can I figure that out? We looked at three of those very quickly. It was that God leads through His Word. When we open the Word of God, it's God's will revealed to us. What's in His Word is what He expects us to do and to live and to say and to be. We moved on. We talked about the fact that God leads us through prayer. Aren't you glad for prayer? And whatsoever things ye ask in my name, Scripture says, ye shall receive. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. I don't know what God's will is for my life. Therefore, I pray, I talk to God, and God gives me direction. We looked at the third essential to knowing God's will, a way that God speaks and reveals that to us, and that is that God leads through preaching. Amen? Somewhere through someone, you heard someone preach or teach God's word, and that's a reason why you're here today. Because God's word, God's will was revealed to you and you accepted it. You accepted what Jesus Christ did for you. And so we closed our time last Sunday morning. Whose will are you doing? Is it God's or is it yours? May God help each of us to desire to find and walk according to God's will for our lives. You should be in Matthew chapter 28. Would you look with me at verses 19 and 20, familiar verses of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. I'm going to begin this morning in verse 19 and would invite you to stand if you're able in honor of the public reading of God's word this morning. Matthew chapter 28, would you follow along beginning in verse 19? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You may be seated. This morning as we begin, let me ask you a few questions. When was the last time you shared Christ with somebody? And I mean that seriously. When was the last time that you intentionally spoke the message of the gospel to someone? Not that you made a Christian comment about going to church or reading your Bible, but you shared the gospel, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection with someone. When was the last time you did that? A second question. If you led someone to Christ recently, or perhaps it's been a while ago, let me ask you, did you personally disciple that person? If you led someone to Christ, I want to share with you something this morning that is a misnomer to a lot of believers, and that is this. When you lead someone to Christ, the job is not finished. You have a responsibility to disciple that person and show them what it means to follow and to live for God. I want to ask you a third question before we even get into the sermon this morning. That person that perhaps you led to the Lord, did they publicly acknowledge their belief and commitment and desire to be obedient to the Lord through baptism? I'm coming to a familiar passage of Scripture this morning, but I think we miss a great deal of what this passage actually says. It's our purpose in this life to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You could throw out every other ministry that we as a local church do if we're not making disciples. One person has said it this way, the church is no different than the country club today because the country club and the church have no difference. There was a point in time where the church did something different than every other group, and that is this, we're making followers of Jesus Christ, amen? Disciples. But as you look at the church of God today, there's something that is starkly a problem. Disciples are not being made. Let me tell you as we begin, have you helped make any disciples? I talk to far too many people on a regular basis and I ask them, who are you discipling? Who are you investing in? Who is it you're helping to follow Christ? And the answer is nobody. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have a responsibility to do. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ today, regardless of what your age is, regardless of where you're at in life, what's your occupation, can I tell you something? God created you to be a disciple maker, and if you're not, your days are numbered. God gave us a task in the book of Acts when he left. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses of me. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach and teach the gospel, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all of the things Jesus is speaking, teach them to observe all the things I've taught you. I wonder, are we doing that? Many of you know that this past week, my grandpa, who is a retired pastor and evangelist, went home to be with the Lord. There's something that he shared with me, and I want to share it with you this morning, that pertains to this passage of Scripture. He would put it something like this. We will never make disciples for Christ if our lives are full of sin, if our mouths are shut to sharing Christ, and we refuse to get involved in the ministries of the local church. Disciples will not be made. God did not save us from sin so that we could sit selfishly or idly by and watch people unknowingly walk into eternity apart from God. I shared last Sunday morning at the close of the message, may God help each of us to be spiritually awake and sensitive to God's working and leading. Can I tell you something? If you want to be sensitive toward God, if you want to be sensitive toward the things of God, it is high time that we get sensitive toward the people that are around us that God created that need Jesus Christ. Amen? It's time for us to quit saying somebody else will share the gospel with them when the gospel is right in front of them, and it's you. And you need to share it with them. People need Christ. Before I go any further into this study this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you this morning? Father, how thankful you are for the gift of salvation that you have given to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, you have given to us everything that we need. Scripture makes it very clear that if we admit that we are a sinner, separated from God forever because of that sin, that if we accept what Jesus Christ did in our place, that we find forgiveness from our sin, that we find right standing before Almighty God, and that, Father, we have the future to look forward to of being in eternity with you. How thankful you are for salvation. Father, how thankful I am this morning that somebody took these verses of Scripture to heart, that somebody discipled me. Somebody took the time to invest in me the things that they knew and understood about Jesus Christ. Father, help me this morning as I deliver your word, that you would help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to help teach these people that are here this morning how to be good disciple makers. How it is that they might share the gospel and invest in people's lives, teach them and train them to follow and to live for God. And Father, help me to be an example in this area. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning. Give me the words that you would have me to say. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's our purpose to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen one of those children's puzzles that has things out of place? One of those where you have to figure out what's wrong with the picture. Perhaps you've had your kids give you one of those. Maybe it was a puzzle book or a comic page or a children's magazine. And they hand it to you and they say, Dad or Mom, help me find this. I can't find it in the picture. And so you spend 10 minutes looking at it as an adult, and it's written for a child. And you can't figure out what's wrong with it. But it says something that you're supposed to find what's not right in the picture. And so there's a table in the picture that has three legs. Or there's a car that's perhaps missing a tire. Or perhaps there's a bird in a fishbowl. Or a baseball player that's using a golf club to hit a football. Or something crazy. You get the idea. Looking at something and realizing that something is off. Something is wrong. Sometimes when you look at the church, you could say the same thing. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong when people have no desire to pray in a prayer meeting service? What's wrong when it seems that people have a lack of desire for Sunday school, for extra teaching of the Word of God? What does it say about a church and their desire to follow and their commitment to Christ when people aren't looking to get involved? What does it say about a church when it's been years since they had a baptismal service? It's been months since they had someone come into membership. It's been even longer since an adult came to know Christ as their Savior. What does it say about the church? Coming out of church, Mrs. Peterson asked her husband, do you think that Miss Johnson That Johnson girl is tinting her hair. I didn't see her, admitted Mr. Peterson. The wife continued, and that dress Mrs. Smith was wearing, continued Mrs. Peterson. Really, don't you think that's something improper that a woman of a mother of two children should wear? I'm afraid I didn't notice that either, said Mr. Peterson. Oh, for heaven's sake, snapped Mrs. Peterson. A lot of good it does you to go to church. And we laugh. Let me ask you, how many of you, that's your conversation on the way home from church? You laughed, and you know why? Because when you laugh, you agree. Far too often, we are distracted. We get caught up in what the purpose of the local church is for. We see people in the church that are at odds, or they have things against each other, and we go, what's wrong with this picture? You see a church that's more concerned about its social life, making sure that members feel good about themselves. You see a church caught up in the activities of the world that are no longer committed to Christ and His great commandment. And so the question is, what are we as Christians supposed to be doing? Look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. When Jesus began His ministry, Jesus gave an example of our purpose. Matthew 4 and verse 19. He challenged His new disciples. He said, come follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus wants all of His disciples to be fishermen. And that helps me and helps us this morning come to this outstanding conclusion, which is the title of my message this morning. Fishermen ought to fish. Amen. My grandpa, who went to be with the Lord, he loved fishing. And I remember as a little boy going with Dad and my grandpas and sitting in a boat out in the middle of a lake somewhere. And it's one of those days, it's hot, you're not catching anything, the fish aren't biting, and you're sitting in the boat, and finally it gets to the point, and you're tired of fishing. And so you set the pole aside, and you look for something to eat in a cooler, or next to you, or wherever it is in the boat. And you quit fishing. And then my grandpa would say something, and it sticks with me today. He'd say, Josh, aren't you a fisherman? Well, yeah. He'd say, then why did you put your pole down? Why are you just going to sit there? He'd say, if you're a fisherman, then you ought to fish. Same is true with us. Perhaps we are bored with fishing for lost souls. Fishermen will tell you, there comes a point where you get tired of casting out your line on the days when you're not catching anything. Your arm gets sore. Your hands get tired. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And you know what? It tends to be for us, we have the Peter mentality. We've tried, Lord. We've given it our best. We were out there all night long, and we begin with the excuses. And we say it as nonchalantly as we can. Don't ever make us get the nets back out again. I wonder, do you have a Peter mentality towards disciple making this morning? It's our purpose to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this passage says. Go therefore and make disciples. I hear a little girl every day at lunch who's 4 years old say in her own little voice, go therefore and make disciples. You know what? She doesn't know what she's saying. Because a four-year-old child is speaking truth into the life of her own father. Let a four-year-old girl tell you this morning, with God's word, go and make disciples. The Word of God says that we are to be busy doing this. The imperative of this passage is making disciples. Amen? We would not disagree with that. The imperative, the command of these verses, it appears when you look at it, there's four different verbs in the statement. But only one is in command form, and that is the making of disciples. It's a second person imperative. You are the one that's supposed to be going and making disciples. The Word of God, yes, the Word of God offends. Can I tell you this something this morning? If you're not making disciples, you are living wrong. Because that's what God has commanded you to do, is to make disciples. To make a disciple is to disciple a person to Christ, to make him a person, a pupil of Jesus Christ, a student of the Word of God and the things of God. I want us to consider for a moment what it means to make disciples. For it is important to us to note today that making disciples does not start, nor does it end, with a person receiving the truth of the gospel. You've got to think bigger than that. You have to think whole picture. For making disciples begins before one has an understanding of even who Jesus is. It's a process that begins with an awareness of God. It continues with an awareness of the sinfulness of man. And then an awareness of a need of a Savior because of sin. All of these things have to happen before one receives the truth of the gospel. And when they do, making disciples doesn't stop there. It continues. There's much more to learn and experience. Fishermen ought to fish. And you know what's interesting? If we don't make disciples, you know what we do with our focus? Our focus, instead of on people that need Christ, it turns to each other. And we bite, and we bicker, and we quarrel, and nothing ever gets accomplished. Our purpose is to make disciples. And there are three ways this morning that I want to share with you that God directs us to do this. Three ways that God directs us to accomplish the task of making disciples. Number one is this: by going. By going. We are to actively engage the world with the gospel. And going means that we're active. We're always on the go. We understand this. We understand what it means to be in a society that's always on the go. That's why we have phones. That's why different groups have made it so you can watch your sporting events on your phone. Because you're always on the go. Now, as some people just learned, you can put the Bible on your smartphone too. We're to go and make disciples. Actively involved. We're moving out. Returning home from Sunday school, a little girl told how disappointed she was with a class reaction after the day's lesson. "We were taught to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations," she said. "But we just sat right there in our Sunday school room." And I would ask you this morning, that little girl is right, isn't she? How disappointed is the person of Jesus Christ today with the Church of God today that's sitting and not going? We're not designed to be stationary. My wife would tell you, I am not designed to be stationary. God did not make me that way. I was not designed to sit still. To be idle. Maybe God designed you that way. But can I tell you something? God did not design any of us to be idle toward the message of sharing the gospel and making disciples. Perhaps you say, well, let them come here while I let my light shine. I wish it was that easy, don't you? But that's not what the Word of God tells us. It's a moving out, not a standing still. Looking into a biographical directory of the Nobel Prize recipients is information about each one's religious affiliation. For James Watson, the one who discovered the structure of DNA molecules, the paragraph simply says this: religion, probably Christian. I wonder, as you move through your journey in life, your faith in the Lord, could somebody say, well, they're probably Christian, but I don't know? People ought to know that you're a child of God. Or will they have to guess? Fishermen ought to fish. So you go to where the fish are. You go to water where the fish are. Every year we joke around. My grandpa and my dad and I would, as we were cleaning fish, and people asked, where did you catch those? And so we had a little joke. You know that little watershed pond right outside of the Walmart there in Creston? That's where we fished. Huh? And if that didn't work, we'd say, well, we caught them in the water. Where do you catch your fish? If you have an active faith, it's going to be observed, it's going to be known. But folks, we need to be going. We need to be looking for where there are people to be discipled. Which brings me to the second way that God directs us to make disciples, and we need to hurry through these. That is this, by baptizing. By baptizing, married couples that were applying for graduate student housing at Princeton University must submit proof of their marital status. Gabriella Saffron and her fiancé were not going to get married until July, so she called the housing office to discuss their lack of documentation. After the wedding, you can send a copy of the marriage certificate, the woman who handled her inquiry said. But we should have something now so that we know for sure that you're getting married. How about a copy of the wedding invitation? Gabriella answered. Better yet, replied the woman doing the inquiry, send us a copy of the contract you have with your caterer. You see, commitment is a little different. Contract with a caterer was a good indication that a commitment had been made. We baptize because it's a call for commitment. Baptism is the response of a disciple. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, it was a signaling of a commitment to follow Christ, to live for Him, to be obedient to Him. It is a statement by a believer, I am a follower of Jesus Christ when they stand and they're baptized. I am a follower of Christ, I'm not afraid, who knows it, and I want to live for Him. It's not original with me, but somebody said this, don't count a convert in Christ until you baptize them, because then you know they're committed. But you know what's interesting? Even that breaks down because I know people of God, saved individuals that they've followed the Lord, they've been obedient in baptism, but you know what? There was no desire, no commitment to live and to follow the Lord. Somebody might have made them a disciple, but they have no desire to make any more. By baptizing. The Word of God tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We need to keep moving. A third way that God directs us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, by teaching. By teaching. By teaching. Teaching them to observe all things. We must persist in exposing the truth to people. While closing up a health club one night, owner Jane Meyer went to check the women's locker room to make sure that it had been properly cleaned and taken care of. She was about to knock on the door when she heard a woman inside yelling, liar, liar, why can't you cooperate once in a while? As she stormed past Jane, she asked her how many other members were still getting changed in there. She said, none, as she fumed. Jane walked in wondering what in the world had angered the woman. Then she spotted the upright scale. The weight bar was still swinging from her hasty departure. I learned something a long time ago. Scales don't lie. Let me ask you, if God weighs you on His scale this morning of making disciples, which way is that scale going to go? Is it going to lean in a good way or in a bad way? Making disciples, exposing people to the truth. A weight scale tells the truth whether we want it to or not. We're commanded to teach the truth as well. We are to teach who Jesus was and what He said. No questions. teach the Word of God for what it is. As a pastor, I am to proclaim to you the full counsel of the Word of God from start to finish. And folks, there's parts in there that aren't too fun to preach. But it's God's Word. And Scripture says in the book of John, your Word is truth. Are we proclaiming truth? Are we doing it with confidence? God's Word never is needless or old-fashioned or superseded or untrue, because it's always true. Because it's written by a God who Malachi says cannot lie. A God who cannot change. Aren't you thankful for that? But we ought to be sharing that truth. We ought to be teaching. We ought to be and persevere the example of obedience. We can't teach obedience unless we're doing it. You can't be a disciple maker when you aren't obeying it yourself. We must be actively following the Lord Jesus, hearing what he says, doing it. It's our purpose to make disciples. And we're given ways that it's accomplished. And the next question you're probably wondering is, well, where? Where do I make disciples? And I want to give you very briefly four places of application for disciple making. Where do I make disciples? Where do I make these disciples? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Where do I make disciples? The rest of this is very, very personal this morning. For each one of us needs to think where our personal opportunities are to make disciples, because my areas to make disciples may not be exactly the same places that you have. And that's a good thing, and we ought to praise God for that, because God puts each of us in a specific place for a specific reason with specific people. Everything in our lives is by God's design, and it's time we wake up and realize there's people around us that need discipled. So the first area, the first place, if I can say it that way, is our world. First place where we should be making disciples is the world. When Jesus saw, or when the disciples, I should say, saw the resurrected Lord, Jesus gave them these final words in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The latter part of the verse says, "And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Our world. It's interesting. The way that the scriptures are put, it starts very close to you and it gets further and further and further away. And the end of the verse says, to the end of the earth. Jesus wants us to be ever looking outward. Looking outward, not inward. They're arranged so that we won't be looking to stay at home. We need to be looking for disciples out there in the world that we live in. Looking to make disciples. Disciples, making disciples in your world. Who are the disciples in your world where you live that you have the opportunity to help grow spiritually? Who are those unsaved people that need Christ and then need to be discipled? Many of them, they probably live next door. They're the people with whom you work. People that you share interests in, clubs and associations. Sometimes they're just those coincidental contacts. Maybe it's the bank teller. Maybe it's the cashier. Maybe it's the one who pours your coffee every morning. Those and others, they're our world. And Jesus wants us to ever be extending and expanding what we view as the world.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.